We thank you for this day that you've made, Lord God. We thank you for our country, for our nation. We thank you for the freedoms we have here, that we could worship you in our churches and other place of worship. Thank you for the ability to praise your name. And so, Lord God, we ask you to speak now, for we are listening, to speak again to us a word of hope, a word of peace, a word of love. Lord God, be among us. And Holy God, take hold of me, the preacher, and put me on the submission to your holy will. And let the word of my mouth, the words of my mouth, and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, because you are a refuge and our strength, you are a Savior and our Lord. Amen. So we give God thanks and praise for what God has done and continues to do in our lives. I'm getting my bits and pieces together. There's a parable, a modern day parable that I read. It says a parable about putting our dreams into action. And it goes like this. There was a woman who wanted peace in the world, peace in her heart, but she was very frustrated. The world seemed to be falling apart. She would read papers and get depressed. One day, she decided to go shopping, and she went into a mall and picked a store at random. She walked in and was surprised to see Jesus behind the counter. She knew it was Jesus because he looked just like the pictures she had seen on holy cards and devotional pictures. I just wondered if Jesus is going to look that way, right? She looked again and again at him, and finally she got up her nerve and asked, "Excuse me, are you Jesus?" "I am. Do you work here?" "No," Jesus says, "I own the store." "Oh, what do you sell here?" "Oh, just about anything. Anything. Yea, anything you want." "What do you want?" She said, "I don't know." Well, Jesus said, "Feel free. Walk up and down the aisles. Make a list. See what it is you want, and then come back and we'll see what we can do for you." She did just that. She walked up and down the aisles. Up and down the aisles. There was peace on earth, no more war, no hunger or poverty, peace in families, no more drugs, harmony, clean air, careful use of resources, and so on and so forth. She wrote furiously. By the time she got to the counter, she had a long list. And Jesus took the list, skimmed through it, looked up at her, and smiled. "No problem." And then he bent down behind the counter and picked out all sorts of things, stood up and laid out the packets. She asked, "What are these?" Jesus replied, "Seed packets." "This is a catalog store," she said. "You mean I don't get the finished product?" "No, this is a place of dreams. You come and see what it looks like, and I give you the seeds. You plant the seeds. You go home and nurture them and help them grow, and someone else reaps the benefit." "Oh," she said, and left the store without buying anything. She wanted it to all be done for her, but Jesus tells us in this gospel that we have to what? Plow the soil. When you follow Jesus, it's never a ready-made package. I know some of you are football fans, and folks here don't like Brady. What's his name again? Tom Brady. I don't really care. I don't get personal with those things. But I did read something about Tom Brady. And during a panel discussion on Fox's First Things First, the host asked him, how remarkably is Tom Brady's run? He was speaking to another NFL player who had 12 seasons with him. It's incredible. Brady is not sated by success. I think that's the most impressive thing to me. And he continues, if you want to beat, Brady says, if you want to beat me, you better be ready to lose your life because I've already given up mine. Did you hear the point he's making? If you want to beat me, you better be ready to lose your life because I've already given up mine. Brady's former backup quarterback said, the thing I learned most from Tom Brady is playing quarterback is not a job, it is a lifestyle. Friends, I come to tell you today, following Jesus is not a job, it's a lifestyle. He says, and you got to be willing to commit your life to it. And to be able to commit your life to playing the game the way he has played the game, says the writer. And to have that much passion for it without ever being satisfied by it. He wakes up and it's all about what I'm going to do today to be the best quarterback I can be for this organization. That means diet, that means exercise, that means hydration. And Sundays aren't the problem. Monday through Saturday, that's the problem. You get to a point somewhere in your career, I don't want to prepare anymore. If I could just show up on Sundays, that would be great, says the writer. But I don't want to go through the grind of preparing to get to Sunday. And he says, Brady still eats the grind for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. It's one of the most amazing things I've ever witnessed. So for Tom Brady and his success at being a quarterback, whether we like him or not, whether we care about him or not, he has figured out that being one of the best quarterbacks I believe there ever was or is what? It is not just a moment in time, it is a lifestyle. So I read that and I thought for myself, how unique that is. He figured it out for himself, for what he wants to do. That it is a lifestyle, it is a lifestyle of following Christ. A lifestyle to be the best. You get up and you think about it, and you think about it all the time. And the man is speaking about a game, isn't he? Speaking about a football game. And we as Christians ought to, we are the ones who should be saying what Brady said. We should be following Christ and thinking about Christ all the time, friends. It should be a lifestyle for us. Not just Sunday morning, but every day of the week. You know, when if they don't watch out, he's going to win again. Because he's already died for it. What a metaphor. I hear that he's a Christian. So what a metaphor. When the days drew near, the scripture tells us, drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face towards Jerusalem. And we know why he set his face towards Jerusalem, right? He was going there to be crucified. And nothing was going to stop him. Nothing was going to deter Jesus from doing what he had to do. And they said he sent messengers. And the messengers were to go to the village to make it ready for him. But the Samaritans rejected him. Because he was so focused on going to Jerusalem, he didn't want to have anything else to distract him. Even when the disciples said to him, call down the angels and, you know, and destroy this place. He didn't even entertain it because he set his face towards Jerusalem. Friends, we have our own Jerusalem, you know. Our face should be set towards life eternal. What we're going to do when we get there, and if we're going to get there. One would hope that we're all going to get there, huh? Shouldn't we? Jesus, the first point, was focused on the task ahead of him. Completely focused on the task ahead of him. He would not be deterred. And then the Bible tells us they went to another village. And when he got to that village, there was a person who came up to him and says, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, here's the key, friends, when we're going through trials and tribulation as Christians, and when we're not feeling well as Christians, or we're sick or something, we realize that this Christian journey has never been about everything being perfect for us. This Christian journey has never been that everything is going to always go well. There are going to be good days and there are going to be bad days. Frankly, they're going to be great days. They're going to be great days of happiness and joy. For Jesus says right here to his disciples, he said to the guy who says, follow me. Jesus said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And what he was saying here, listen, if you follow me, you may not get all the luxuries and everything you need now. I used to think about that. When my mother was ill, and my mother had been a die-hearted Christian all her life. Loved Jesus. Well, let me tell you, I've never met someone, yes, I'm partial to her, of course, that just loved Jesus. Always talking about Jesus. And when my mother came down with late-onset diabetes, and that was under control, but she began to have some problems with her eyes and the retina. Many years after that. And I remember one day when she got sick towards the end, and thanks be to God, God was merciful. She was not sick that long, but I remember talking to the Lord. And I says, you know, God, you know, we believe in you. My mother loves you. She believes in you. In her life, she has buried her husband. She buried a child, you know, and she buried a grandchild. She's gone through so much, God. Why this now? Why couldn't she just live till she was old and just, you know, she was 85 going on 86 when she died, so I'm not minimizing that God blessed her with some years, but why would she have to get sick, I said to God. Why this too? Why this too? She, all her life, she has just served you, God. As I was talking to God one day, this is how I talk to God sometimes. And I did say to God, God, you know, you could heal her right here on earth. You could choose to heal her and restore her sight, but if that's not your will, God Almighty, don't let her suffer. I'm asking you, Lord God, to take her home. Well, that prayer was answered. But I looked back and I thought, after you've served God, why do you have to go through this? And we all have experienced it here. I'm just giving you my story, but you all have your story. You think when you follow Christ and you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior and you've followed him so young that you should have no problems, should you? Right? There should be nothing. There shouldn't be that kind of illness or suffering or anything. But it happens, doesn't it? Following Christ, it's not easy. We could trust him because he's faithful. And he does give us good times. But if somebody was to come to you and says, I want to follow Jesus. And if you were to tell them, well, follow him and it's going to make it okay. Guess what? You'd be lying to them, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you, Marilyn? You'd be lying. You've had your ups and downs. We all have. You have to say, follow Jesus and just trust in him and he's going to be there with you. But you really couldn't tell him it's going to be perfect. as human beings think of it as perfect. The perfection is in the hope of eternal life with him when we leave this place. And yes, when we follow him, we do what he does travel with us. We could call on him and he'll answer. He'll heal us. He will if there's any Christian, true believers who have not had a midnight dialogue with the Lord, I'm telling you, you ought to try it sometimes. It brings peace to your heart. It may either make you angrier or it's going to bring peace. Because at the end of the day, you're going to realize it's out of your hands. But I've had my midnight talk with the Lord, and I'm sure as long as I live, I'm going to have some more midnight talk. Sometimes it's early in the morning. Jesus said, follow me. One writer says, the infant who had no crib for a bed, but only a manger in which he laid down his sweet head, he too would have no place to rest his head as a grown-up. The implication, of course, is that to follow Jesus is to experience life and death in the same way as he does. No promise of following Jesus is easy. It's not easy, but it's what we must do. It is his faithfulness for all the trials and ups and downs that we have gone through. I remember when my colleague, Carol Painter from Smithtown, was ill. It's a 9/11 illness. She had been a lawyer there at that building, and on 9/11, her building was bombed. You know, the plane went into it, and she was covered with soot, and they found out that she, ultimately, it was from being covered in all that asbestos and thing. But I remember when she was gotten the myeloma, multiple myeloma, they found out ultimately was. And I was talking with her, and she says, you know, I nearly died on that day. And when I lived, I decided to go into ministry. She said, and God blessed me to go to seminary, to see my daughter grow up and graduate from college and became a pastor. She became an ordained clergy and serve. She died last year, 17 years from 9/11. I would imagine, 17, 18 years. She says, all that God gave me. You know, so here I am, I'm sick now. And I really did believe she was going to beat this. I prayed hard. She called me 2 days before she died, and I prayed heaven open, asking God to heal her. So when they called me and said he had healed her, but not the way I wanted to, broke my heart, doesn't it? But she's been restored in heaven. And I remember the words that she said. I could have died on 9/11, but I didn't. And I had 18 more years to do what God had called me to do. Friends, it's not easy. I know Susan has been going through now with her husband. It's not easy. We've all had it. Following Jesus is like putting the plow to the ground. To another, he says, follow me. And he says, when he said, follow me, he said to him, he says, Lord, let me go bury my father and my mother, or my father. And Jesus says, let the dead bury their dead. Jesus didn't care about their dead. He was trying to say, when you're following me, there's probably even time when you won't even get a chance to bury your own dead. You could follow me and you could be on mission somewhere based on your call, based on what he has called you to do. This text is about this, about reminding us that our call is not always easy to follow Jesus. And then Jesus says, friend, no one puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Look at that imagery. When you're plowing, right? A farmer uses a plow, and they tend to be plowing what? A straight line. Anybody have been on a farm, right? You have to plow a straight line, right? So you can't be looking back. Because guess what? The line is going to be all over the place. So Jesus is saying here, once you decide to follow him, things may not go right behind you, but you can't look back. You cannot drive your car, friends, and look to the rearview mirror with Christ. It's always looking forward. Looking forward with Christ. Going forward with Him, knowing that He will be with you. In each instant, Jesus has contrasted one of the most important values in His culture and regulated it not just to a secondary role, but to an irrelevant one. It's either His way or no way at all. Jesus is saying, when you follow Him, we are following Him or we are not following Him. There is no in between. Such absolution does not go over well in today's society, where we are led to think we can have it all. If Jesus was talking today in today's culture, He would say, you can't probably, friends, we hear this statement all the time, you can't text and drive. You can't be doing that and driving. You have to focus on the Lord, follow the Lord, and do the Lord's will, even in bad times and in good times, because the faithfulness of the Lord is what we seek and desire and what we have as Christian. I don't know folks who have been following Christ when they're going through their own difficulties. I do not know what they do, how they get over, how they've gotten over what they're going through. I don't know. But one thing I can tell you, friends, that with Christ in our lives, it is much easier to go through. Because you know what? We're all going to go through. Non-believers are going to go through. Those who don't believe in God, it's not as if we've got the plan that people who don't believe in God don't have problems. We all have problems, but when we believe in Christ, there is hope in Christ. I would never choose to go through all that I have gone through and what I am yet to go through, because life is like that without Christ. Because I've tried that formula with Christ and it works. The hope of Christ works. And so Paul tells us in Galatians that we have to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. We have to walk in the Spirit. That means the Spirit. We have freedom. Freedom. For freedom in Christ has set us free. We have the freedom to know that we truly can believe that Christ is with us. Right? Christ is never going to leave us nor forsake us. And that's the hope we give to other people, isn't it? To tell them that Christ will not leave them nor forsake them. Isn't it? I went to look for a young man last week. It's a young person. And when I went to that place, there were a lot of other young people there. It was a hospital with young people. And it blew my mind of what they were going through. A lot of them with mental issues. You don't know how many young people are suffering from mental issues. Some of them were 12. Some of them were all kind of age at hospital up there near Long Island Jewish. And as I sat there with this young person, and I held his hand, and I know what the struggles he's going through. I don't know the fullness of it. I brought a little 7-day scripture in my naive soul. I'm always bringing the word. Thanks be to God, he believes. So I brought a package of 7-day scripture, small scriptures, and I said, young man, read one every day. Just read it short. Monday, and he says, can I start now? I says, yes, it doesn't matter. You start, read one every day. When they came over for him, they told me you cannot stay long. They were going to take him to have an MRI to see, you know, why he was having these issues. You know, when I sat in that hospital and saw those young people, I says, oh Lord God, why are they in such trouble? 12-year-old. It's 18 and under. In that hospital. I says, God, why are they having so much trouble? Mental issues, probably dear. Some of them are, you know, bipolar, different things, cutters. Some of them is because of alcohol. Young people, you see them there. Breaks your heart. But my hope is in Christ. So I pray and I cry. I leave that hospital and I cry in my car. And I says, God, Oh, I wish I could touch them all and they could be healed immediately. But I have the hope of Christ like you do. And that's the best I can bring is the hope of Christ. Right? The best I could do is to go there and pray and give them a hug. And to say God is with you. And then to call on God and ask God to be with us. To be with them. To restore them. Beautiful young people. When you see them. It's not easy in this world. But with Christ we can face tomorrow. So Paul tells us with the fruit of the Spirit. I know people spend time in this world always trying to look at what we don't do as Christians. People will make a list if you do 12 things and you didn't do one. They won't thank you for the 11. They'll talk about the one that you didn't do. Right? They will sit down and say, you didn't do this one. This is the one you didn't do. But what Paul tells us, we should not kill each other. He says, yeah, I'm warning you. After he tells us not to live by the flesh. Right? Not to pick up idolatry and sorcery and quarrels and dissension and factions and envy and drunkenness and corrosion and things like that. He says, I'm warning you as I've warned you before. These who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But if when you live by the fruit of the Spirit, we who are Christian believers, we have to live by the fruit and strive to show each other these things. And he gives us the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He says, there is no law against such things. If we live by the Spirit, let us be guided by the Spirit. So friends in the church, we shouldn't have time to beat upon each other. Because there's work to be done in the world. We have to be on our knees praying for others. We should show love and patience. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Self-control. When we get ready to criticize someone because they didn't put the hymnal where we want the hymnal to be, we just get self-control. And we get up and go put it where we think it ought to be. And if they didn't do something you think they should do, you get up and you go do it. Because there's a lot of praying that we need to be doing in the world. For ourselves, for our church, for our community, and Lord knows for the world. Again, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Do we love each other, friends? If not, we should strive to love each other. Joy, peace, patience. How much we need patience in for each other. Kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the things as Christians we should seek. Seek and not seek to always criticize. Not seek to always tear down. Not seek to always destroy. Not always look for what somebody hasn't done. Scripture says, and young people, hopefully you're not on your phone back here. Scripture says, because as I walk back, I'm going to have you all start spread out all throughout the church come summer. Right? Because Scripture says, right? I know you all are reading the word, how wonderful it is. Praise the Lord. Scripture says, before you take a speck out of somebody's eyes, you should take the log out of your eyes. When we are beginning to criticize each other for nothing, look at ourselves first. And we should do what? Have self-control, love, and peace. Because there is much work to be done in the world. Much praying. And if any of you don't think there's much, call me up and I'll take you to one of the hospital visits I'm going on. Just call me up. There are people right here in this church who are hurting that you don't know about that I have to visit. Just call me. I'll tell you. I'll give you. I'll let you come with me and show you what God expects from us. Help me to carry the burden together. Help me so we could do it as a church. Go and go look for someone who's in a hospital or in a home. Help us to come and do it together. That's what we are called to do. To love each other. and to do God's work. Because there's a lot of us that are needed to do that. It's not just on Sunday. It's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Thanks be to God for his faithfulness to us. And thanks be to God that we have a church and a church family who will pray for us. Amen.
Amen.